Good morning, Mamlaka. I trust that you're well. We are coming to the close of a series we started 4 weeks ago on missions. We have basically answered the question, who sends us to mission? And we said it's Jesus. And he says, what does he send us to do? He sends us to do discipleship. And how are we to do this? We are to do this by teaching and preaching. And today we'll answer the question, where we are to do this. So this will not be our main text today, but I will read it just to remind us. Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. So notice that. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. We are called to make disciples of all nations. I'd like to center on that text, but from Luke's perspective in Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1 from verse 4. Our main verse will be verse 8, but we will read it from verse 4. While he was together with them, this is the Lord's farewell with his disciples after his resurrection. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they said to him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the periods when the Father has set by his own authority, but as for you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that is the word of the Lord. Whereas Matthew generalizes this and focuses on the essence of the commandment, Luke breaks it down to help us see how Jesus thinks of all nations. I'd like us to consider firstly that these are the master's last words. These are the words that he spoke last to the disciples. Somebody has rightly said that last words are lasting words. This is what Jesus wants us to remember. If we are to forget everything else, Jesus doesn't want us to forget these last words. This realization clearly implies, as some have aptly noted, his last commands should be our first concern. And so where are we to do missions? Firstly, he says, go to Jerusalem. He says, go to Jerusalem. It is particularly intriguing for me that Jesus commanded his disciples to preach first in Jerusalem. This is where they are. This is where Jesus actually left the earth from. In fact, Jesus leaves the earth, as Luke will tell us, from Mount Olives. Mount Olives is about 3 to 5 kilometers from the city of Jerusalem. And so he is literally just a stone thrown away in that sense from Jerusalem. And it's important that he says to them, I want you to begin here in Jerusalem. Before we can say anything else about Jerusalem, we must note that it is where the disciples are at the moment of commandment. Before we think about the ends of the earth, we must think about Jerusalem. And someone has rightly pointed out that he must not claim to be a witness in Rome who is not already a witness at home. We are to begin right where we are. We are to start exactly where we are. And for you, that might be your family. For you, that might be your brother. It might be your colleague. Before you sign up for missions to go to the U.S. to preach the gospel, Jesus would have you want to reach out to your brother, to your sister, in that sense, to your Jerusalem. But that's not all that we know about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious and economic capital of Israel. Since David made it the capital of Israel, it became the place, the economic hub and the religious center. This is where the temple of God was for many years. God had a physical address on earth, and it was in Jerusalem. It was in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the days of Israel, of ancient Israel. These guys have a relationship with God. They have known God for thousands of years. In fact, the highest ranking religious officials live in Jerusalem. That's where the high priest is. That's where the experts of the law are. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old and when they went into the city, he remained 3 days listening and discussing theological questions with the experts of the law? The reason he did that is because Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He knew when he went back to Nazareth, he's not going to get experts of the law there. So he maximized his time when he was in Jerusalem, greatly to the exasperation of his parents, who are wondering where he was. Jerusalem was the city where many prophets had witnessed and they had spoken and preached for years. Jerusalem was eventually called the Holy City. But despite all its spiritual accolades, notice that Jesus insists, go and bear witness in Jerusalem. If you and I were to think of a place that honestly doesn't need witness, it would be Jerusalem. What are you going to tell them that they don't know already? And yet Jesus says, go and speak my gospel in Jerusalem. With all the religious emblems and the priests and the names that they had, nothing had changed the hearts of those in Jerusalem. In many ways, Jerusalem had a reputation of being alive, but inside was dead. And I fear that sadly today, like many in Jerusalem, many people today have a sense of religion, but they do not have the gospel. Many have a sense of religion, but they don't have the gospel. They are like Jerusalem. They have the best teachers, the experts of the law, the sacrifices, the understanding of the Jewish religious system. But Jesus says, even in the heart of Israel's religious understanding, I want you to go and preach my gospel. Beloved, maybe you're here and you're like, I have been baptized. My question to you is this, but are you saved? Perhaps you're here and you're like, I come to Mamlaka Hill Chapel Church faithfully. I have been coming for years. But my question to you is, are you saved? Beloved, attending church does not any more make you a Christian than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. Jesus believes that even those in Jerusalem who have heard and heard and heard the teachings of the law for thousands of years need the gospel. You see, Jerusalem was a holy place. It was full of religion, but even they needed the gospel. I'm reminded of Jesus when he was walking to Jerusalem, finally, towards the end of his life. The scripture says he journeyed towards Jerusalem. And just as he began to approach the city, the scripture says he couldn't hold back. He began to weep. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill those that are sent to you. You who kill and murder the prophets, you did not recognize the day of your visitation." And often Jerusalem is a difficult place to preach because those in Jerusalem, they know too much. What are you going to tell them? They've read the Bible. They've gone to church. What are you going to tell them? I remember often we've done door-to-door, and sometimes you meet this person. They know the verses. They finish the verses before you finish them. In fact, they give you more verses to support your point. They know it all. They grew up in a Christian home. Their father is a pastor. And those are usually in the greatest danger because they need help and they don't know it. Do you know who needs the doctor most? It's the one who's sick, but he doesn't know that he is sick. Because he has a sickness that is killing him and he is unaware of it. And beloved, I will not ignore the fact that it is very likely that Mamlaka Hill Chapel is much like Jerusalem. That there, you have had some of the best teaching in this church by our senior pastor, bishop, and our real group leaders. You have been around devout believers, and maybe you come here regularly. You are a committed church attender. But Jesus sends us and says, we need to preach to you the gospel. And my question to you is this. I know you come to Mamlaka and I'm grateful that you do. I know you tithe faithfully and I am grateful that you do. I know you participate in missions and I am grateful that you do. But my question is this. Are you saved? Jesus not only commands them to go to Jerusalem, he also calls them to go to Samaria and Judea. He says, go ye forth to Jerusalem, but also to Samaria and to Judea. It is striking to me that he sends his apostles to Jerusalem, as we have noted. But this second region is no less striking. Samaria and Judea were sworn enemies often. They hated each other. And Jesus says, I want you to go to Samaria and to Judea. In Jesus' mind, he puts them together. Now, for you to understand the feud between the Samaritans and the Jews, it was as bad as it could get. I think the height of it was when the Jews that were living in the southern kingdom went and invaded Samaria sometime around 108 BC, and they burnt down the temple that they used to worship him. And they burnt it down because the Jews believed that the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were not pure breed Jews. And so they hated the Samaritans and they didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. And that was the nail that was the final nail on that coffin. And so by the time Jesus is born, the feud between the Samaritans and the Jews was at its highest. It was at its highest. They hated and avoided each other. They never wanted to dwell with each other or to accompany or walk with one another, even though they were both descendants of Jacob. Often, when people were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem, Samaria was in the middle, and Samaria was the shortest distance possible. But often what they will do is they will take the much longer route round so that they just don't have to interact. It was bad. At some point, by the time Jesus was alive, the word Samaritan was used by the Jews as an insult. When somebody wanted to abuse you, they called you a Samaritan. That's how bad it was. Now, to help you see how terrible that is like taking some group in Kenya and assigning that as an insult, a tribe. And if you call somebody that is, that's what had happened. It was bad. In John chapter 8, verse 48, we actually see this. The Bible says, the Jews who are arguing with Jesus, they said this, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? One time Jesus asked his disciples to look for a place to sleep in Samaria, where they were to, they were to prepare something for him so that he was able to sleep. Because Jesus, unlike all the other Jews, decided instead of using the long route to avoid Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, he wanted to pass right through Samaria. And he told the disciples, please go and prepare a place for me to sleep when we get there. Disciples, begrudgingly, they were like, do we have to go through Samaria? And Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And they said, okay. And they went and, you know, they looked for a few people here. And here's where we hear the story. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. And on the way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Verse 53, but they did not welcome him. The Samaritans, they did not welcome him because he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. Now, the Samaritans didn't love Jerusalem. Remember how the people of Jerusalem destroyed their temple? So now the only temple they had is if they went to Jerusalem. So they hated Jerusalem. And here is this Jesus saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. And so they didn't like him. He was a Jew. They hated him. And so they decided, we are not going to prepare a place for you here. Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, they said to the Lord, Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven at this point? That was the point at which they said. And they added scriptural support, just in case Jesus was wondering whether the Bible supports such action. They told him, even as Elijah did. You remember how Elijah called fire? So there is Bible support. We can call fire. Let's deal with these people once and for all. And I have to remind you that these are the godliest people in Israel. I mean, they are terrible, but these are the closest guys with Jesus. And their first instinct of how to deal with Samaritans when they refuse to welcome them is what? Fire from heaven. It was terrible. I think the woman who summarizes what it was like to be with the relation between the Jews and Samaritans is in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets with the woman of Samaria. And this is what that scripture says. After Jesus asked her for a drink, in verse 8, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For I know that the Jews don't have dealings with us. The Jews considered that dealings. Just asking for a drink, that was dealings. You know, imagine if you were walking somewhere and I saw you ask somebody for you know, like, what's the time? And then they told you the time. And I was like, hey, Buddha, I didn't know you guys have dealings with that guy. You would be like, what, that's not dealings? The Jews considered these dealings. The Jews would rather burn under the midday noon sun in the Middle East than ask a Samaritan for water. So this woman was shocked that Jesus would ask her for water. The Jews had excluded the Samaritans from the inner courts of the temple. And they treated them basically as dirt. It is in this context, beloved, that Jesus says, go to Judea and to Samaria. In the mind of Jesus, there is no difference between Judea and Samaria. You have to go and show them my love and be my witnesses to them. Whereas Jerusalem may know and share our values, Samaria represents people who hate us. People we don't like, people whose culture for various reasons differ from ours, people we hate, people with whom we have no dealings. You might think that, thank God we have progressed as a society today. We no longer have such archaic hatred as did the Samaritans and the Jews. We are educated people. We do not carry grudges because of faults that were done hundreds of years ago between families and tribes that you and I cannot even explain. But why is it so hard for you to marry to that tribe? Because your parents told you, we don't marry people from that tribe. Why? Because 500 years ago, one of their people came and broke your grandmother's pot. And since then, we do not see eye to eye. Have you ever wondered at the illogic sense of inheriting enemies? Inheriting enemies, you have no idea what they did to each other. But here you are, to the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 100th generation, We don't have dealings with those guys. How sad. Beloved, the truth is we are not very different from the Samaritans, are we? For some of us, your Samaria is a political group. You have no dealings with those people of UDA. For some of you, it is your political inclinations. Those people of Azimio are the problem of this country. For some of you, maybe it's not political, maybe it's economic. You just hate wealthy people. It just disturbs you to see. Somehow, you have decided, you have made the connection in your mind that my walking to town every day is connected to their purchase of that Prado. So you, when you see it, it just troubles you. You hate them. You're like, the injustice in this world is because of the wealthy. Or maybe you are wealthy and you just hate the poor. You don't like seeing them walk, you know, next to your nicely made manicured lawn. They don't give it the niceness it has. You build a hotel somewhere and you have to buy out all the poor communities around there because it won't look nice. We divide ourselves, much like the Samaritan, along social lines, along tribal lines. Some of us, we have broader parameters, gender lines. All men are. So men are Samaria for you. You don't have dealings with them. You canceled marriage. Is not. In fact, you just pity married people. How can you live with a man? Because of something some man did some years ago, or even worse still, something somebody did to either your mom or just generations prior, and you have this hatred for a whole gender. Or maybe as a man, you have hatred for a whole gender. And this is what Jesus is saying when he sends people to Samaria. He's saying, go to Samaria. Go to Samaria and preach the gospel in Samaria. Show Samaria my love as well. And if you are being honest, you and I, all of us have a Samaria. There is that person, that group of people that you look at and you feel, maybe they are not worth my time. Look at Jesus. He didn't have those lines. He sat with a woman and he asked her for water. He gave us a parable where the Samaritan was the hero. And you should see the awkwardness of the guy that had asked the question. Because at the end, Jesus asked him, of these three, there was a Levite, there was a priest, there was a teacher of the law, I think, and then there was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, of these, which of them was a neighbor to the man in need? And you can almost hear the man struggling. He can't bring himself to say the Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And here's how you know a group of people have become Samaritans to you. When they are painted in good light, you can't take it. That guy who messed up your life and you had a relationship with him years ago and he just messed up your life. We're not even arguing. He was just bad. He was the one, Pastor Kadu said, he was a scoundrel in aluminium foil. Right? It was just terrible. And then someday, somebody comes and tells you, hey, you know, he gave his life to Christ. He's a Christian now. He's been blessed. He has a wife and three children. He actually became a pastor. And he said, pretending, all of it. You can't take it. Beloved, if you think that the world or the family or the nation or the church would be a better place without that person or that group or that society, that's Samaria for you. If you think that you would rather die than receive help from that person, whoever that person is, you're like, I would rather, hey, nijikute. They have become Samaria for you. If you look at the actions of one individual, and on account of those actions, you vilify their group, they have become Samaria for you. You meet that person, you know, of that tribe, you know, they come and they tell you something. They come and say, hey, you know, we did this. It's like, I just knew. People of your tribe. It's not people of their tribe. It's that person. But in your mind, people of your tribe, they have become Samaria to you. Jesus says, go to Judea and Samaria, because in the mind of Jesus, the Jew and the Samaritan are all but one. And lastly, he says, go to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Jesus calls his disciples not only to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria and to Judea, but also to the ends of the earth. Where are the ends of the earth? The ends of the earth, newsflash, is not Rongai. I see you. I see you. You're like, ah, that's the verse for preaching in Rongai. No. Even though it's very close, we must admit. But no. When Jesus spoke about the ends of the earth, he's not just speaking about the distance of that particular place. The phrase, the ends of the earth, was often used in the Old Testament to refer to the Gentile nations. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus says that the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to seek the wisdom of Solomon. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, that Ethiopia was that far. It really just means that she was from a Gentile nations. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, he says, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The light for the Gentiles is equivalent to the salvation in the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is the Jewish connotation of the Gentiles. And if you think that the Jews had issues with Samaritans, hey, wait till you see what they felt about the Gentiles. The Jews had misunderstood God's choosing them to mean that they were intrinsically special and the rest of the world was not. They didn't get the message. They were supposed to be a missionary people, but they thought themselves special, separate, you know, unique from the rest of the world. Often in their prayers, they prayed that, you know, they thanked God, the Jewish men. They thanked God in their prayers. I thank you, Father, that you did not make me a dog or a Gentile. That's where they put you and I, by the way. You know, one time when Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles for a while, and then he came and met the apostles, Peter and James and John, and they wanted to find out from him, tell us, what have you been preaching? And he told them what they had been preaching. He says, there are two things we want you to remember. He says, one, tell them to be careful of the poor and to help the poor. And Paul says, I've been preaching that. The other thing, we want you to tell them not to eat meat with blood in it. I wonder what these people thought about us. Like, I wonder what they thought about the Gentiles. Imagine that instruction. I don't know. I think they thought the Gentiles were people who just slaughtered an animal and just began to eat it. They had very low view of Gentiles. And sometimes, and because the Gentiles had very little revelation of who God is, the Gentiles ended up living very beastly lives. They were crude and cruel. Sometimes they would sacrifice children at the altar of many false gods. And often there would be a brutal nation. In fact, at the time of this instruction, the Israelites were under the brutal reign of the Roman Empire that were Gentiles. And Jesus says to these guys, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And the nearest Gentiles to these guys, by the way, were the Romans. The Romans had so mistreated the Jews. This was colonial oppression. They had instituted unjust taxes that kept the people poor. They were ruling them with an iron fist. And they would have been very, it would have been very likely that many of the Jews had lost their loved ones to the terrible strong hand of Rome. It is to these ends of the earth that the disciples of Jesus must witness the gospel. It is a group that Israel hates deeply, that doesn't want any associations with, that Jesus says, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles. It reminds me of when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. The feelings that rise up in Jonah must have been the feelings that rise up in the Jews when they hear about the Gentiles. Whereas Jerusalem represents the religious center, the ends of the earth are far from the religious. They don't accept the Bible. They are without God in the world. They are covertly sinful. And often you and I might be victims of their sin. Often we are held back as we wander, because here's the thing that must be going through their minds. Have you ever had that thought come to you, that if I go and preach the gospel, because that's how Jonah reasoned. Because the Nineveh was Assyria's capital, and Assyria had done many terrible things to the Israelites. Jonah reasoned, if I go preach to these people and they repent, that means God will forgive them. Because he even told God, you know, God asked him, why didn't you go? He says, God, I know you. I know your mercy. I know your ways. They would just have shown a slight inclination like this that they want to repent. And where were you? Meshawa samehe. I know you. So I was smart. I knew that by the time, because the Bible says he went in the opposite direction. He was figuring that if God even convicts him deeply, that by the time he has to get a sheep and go back to Nineveh, the 40 days would have been over and God would have had to destroy them. Little did he know that God has many different means of transport. But here's the thing, that sometimes you and I think like Jonah, don't we? Like that person who's hurt you so deeply, that person who you don't only know that they are sinful because the Bible says, you know that they are sinful because you are a victim of their sin. And you are aware they've wasted your life. They've done crazy, terrible things. And sometimes secretly we hope in our hearts that they don't accept the gospel so that they get what's coming. Jesus says, go and preach to the Gentiles. Go and preach to the Gentiles. That person you hate so deeply, that person who acts like they don't know God. And you know the Gentiles, by the way? The Gentiles didn't have a relationship with God, and so they would have acted so terribly. And Jesus says, I want you to speak and minister to them. Often we are even more drawn to speak to the one in Jerusalem, because we are like, at least the one in Jerusalem knows Bible verses. He knows God already. So that one's easy to do ministry to. But this one in the Gentiles, in the ends of the earth, he does not even know that there is a Bible. You have to start with, in the beginning, God created the world. It's like, wait, what? There is a God? I don't even believe there is a God. Those are the Gentiles. And Jesus says, I want you to go out and reach out to them. You see, we tend to look at those who are far from God and secretly believe that they are too far. That guy who basically lives in the club. That politician who has been charged with multiple corruption scandals. But you see, this secretly reveals something about your heart and mine. It reveals that we then believe that we are saved because we were made of some better material. And so they are not made of that stuff. So they can't receive the gospel. Nothing could be further from the truth. So let me end with a couple of implications. Firstly, this list of Jesus, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the Gentiles, it teaches us something about the nature of people. There is perhaps no greater diversity represented in the same list as in this one. Here we have the sophisticated Jerusalem dwellers and the rural Judea dwellers. We have the religious adherents of Jerusalem and the irreligious Gentiles who don't know the Bible. What do all these groups have in common? They all need the witness. Jesus says, they all need the witness. God is saying to us here, you and I, that none of us is made of some special material. None of us comes, you know, we've come a long way. God, I just need a final push by the gospel. All of us come to him broken, fallen, absolutely sinful, in great need of repentance. Beloved, you are no better than your rival in the sight of God. In the sight of God, both Azimio and UDA folks equally are desperately in need of the gospel. I need to say that because this is election year. And we always forget. We are all in desperate need of the gospel. You must maybe think, but surely Jerusalem has a head start. No, they don't. Jerusalem needs the gospel just as much as Samaria, just as much as anybody else. And this tells us something about the nature of the gospel. The gospel is such that it is one gospel to all peoples. It is one gospel to all peoples. Jesus said, begin in Jerusalem, then go to Samaria and Judea, and finally go to the ends of the earth. I want you to consider, beloved, as we began when we said, these are the master's final words. This is what was in his lips as he levitated and ascended into heaven. This is what Jesus wants us to be preoccupied with. This is what Jesus wants us to be thinking about, how to witness for him in all of the world. And I want you to see when Jesus told them, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. I want you to think about what that must have meant. They knew that the people that orchestrated and planned the murder of Jesus were still alive in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, before you go anywhere else, I want you to remain in Jerusalem. You know why Jesus said that? Because their motivation was not to go toward Jerusalem. It had been to go as far from Jerusalem as possible to be safe. But Jesus says, I want you to begin in Jerusalem. Those murderous people that killed me, they need my message. They need the gospel. That's the only thing that will change them. That guy who treated you so terribly and so badly that you hate so deeply, they need the gospel. And Jesus did not shed more liters of blood for you than they did for them. And so he says, begin with the Gentiles, and I want you to start in Jerusalem. Often Jesus Christ will send us to dangerous places because Jesus wants us to get this message. It is more important that the gospel gets across than that we preserve our own lives. I remember the words of Paul the Apostle. He said, for the name of Jesus, I am ready even to die in Jerusalem. You see, the gospel is that we must preach Jesus to all the nations. Why? Because of Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. The scripture calls him the desire of the nations. Jesus is the desire of the nations. They might not agree to it. They might not openly confess that they are looking for Jesus. But Jesus already told us that whoever drinks of the water that I offer, he will not ever thirst again in his life. Do you know what Jesus was saying? Every thirst that you have, the thirst for relationship, the thirst for money, the thirst for power, all other pursuits are an inward pursuit of something. It is an inward pursuit of what only Jesus can offer. He is the true desire of all the nations. We go and we preach him because he's the one that truly satisfies. But we also preach him because he is the owner, the legitimate bona fide owner of all the nations of the planet. Jesus is the only being in all the universe that looks at all the nations and he puts a finger on it and he says, mine, Afghanistan, mine, Russia, mine, Ukraine, mine, Kenya, mine, East Africa, mine, Mozambique, mine, Rongai. Okay, Rongai is not one of them. But all places, Jesus claims mine on all of the nations. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slaughtered. You redeemed the people for God by your blood from every tribe and every language and every nation. When we go out to preach, it's because we honor the blood that was shed for every single individual that walks this planet. And that is why you and I must be cautious of the gospel and be evangelists at heart and preach the gospel to every single person, because no matter how they look, no matter how they smell, however difficult and terrible a person they are, Jesus shed his blood for them. And to that extent, they are precious in the sight of God. And we must therefore be proclaimers of the gospel. And Jesus told us something as I conclude this message. He said there is something that must happen before he comes back again. Are you here and you are looking for his coming? In Acts chapter 1 verse 9, where we have just read, he says this. He said to the men of Galilee, he says, why suddenly? He says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? After Jesus was lifted, they were still standing there and they were looking at him as he was going up. And he says, why are you still standing here? He says, this Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way. And the way you have seen him go to heaven, he will come back again. And brothers and sisters, I tell you the truth. One of these fine days, that man of Galilee, that Jew, that guy that preached the gospel, one day the heavens will shatter open and he will begin to descend, the scripture says, with 1,000 of his saints. And it will be the day to gather his harvest from the west and the east and the north and the south. And there is only one thing that you and I can do to prepare for that day. There is only one legitimate thing. Because he told you and I, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that day will not come until this message has been preached to all the ends of the earth. Are you here and you long for his coming? Preach the gospel. Because that's the only thing that we can do to prepare the world for his coming. And when he came the first time, beloved, he came as a lamb to bear judgment. But when he comes the second time, he will come as a lion to bring judgment. And if you're here and you've not known this Jesus, I cannot weep for you enough. There is a hell to shun. You might be a church goer. You might be a devout, godly person. But are you saved? Because on that day, that is all that will matter. If you care for your friends, if you care for your loved ones, if you care for your city, if you care for your family, the worst thing you could do is to keep the gospel from them. I remember somebody who did a play, and the play was written a letter from hell. And in that letter, the young man writes, to a friend who's still alive on earth, a Christian friend, but he had a non-Christian friend who died and went to hell. And in that letter, obviously a fictional story, but in the letter, the unbeliever in hell writes and he says, I cannot believe that we were friends with you for 30 years on earth, and never once did you tell me that such a place exists. And they ended the letter saying, I really hope that when you die, you come here too. I pray that none of our friends will be able to say that of us. Because that's the only way to truly preach the gospel. So go forth and preach it to all nations.